Good morning. It is good to be here with you today. I invite you to open to Genesis chapter 19. We'll be in Genesis 19, 1 through 29 today. Last week, in our walk through the book of Genesis, we covered part one of the account of God's judgment upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that text, after meeting with Abraham for a meal, God and his two accompanying angels reset their sights. And God reveals to Abraham that his sight is now set upon the pagan, idolatrous cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham's nephew Lot is living. Now, this created quite a predicament for Abraham because he knew if God saw what was going on in those evil cities, he would rightly destroy them. But, Abraham thought, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, would he end up destroying the righteous inhabitants of the city as well as the wicked? If so, would that be right? Would that really be just? Abraham's fear was that if God wiped away the righteous with the wicked, God would be twisting his justice, compromising his judgment, and misrepresenting his character. Yet as God patiently and clearly showed Abraham, there were no righteous people in Sodom or Gomorrah. God's unfolding wrath was not impulsive. It was not unwarranted or unfair. Rather, the judge of all the earth, bringing judgment upon these cities, was the most just thing he could do. And this introduced to us a very difficult conversation regarding God's wrathful judgment. And we don't have time today to go back through everything that was said last week, so I encourage you to listen to last week's message online or on the Arrow Heights podcast if you weren't able to be with us. But fundamentally, we saw last week that when it comes to our understanding of God, his person, his character, his relationship with mankind, though we prefer to focus on his attributes of humility, gentleness, mercy, and grace, we can only truly understand and appreciate these attributes of God when we understand his other just as true attributes. We will not appreciate God becoming humble in Christ until we understand the overwhelming preeminence of his holy, sovereign kingship. We will not appreciate God being gentle to us until we understand the weight of his glory and the might of his hand. We will not truly value God's mercy or grace until we understand the gravity and reality of what we are receiving mercy and grace from. We learn that while God is glorified through the objects of his mercy, God is also glorified through the objects of his wrath. And today, we will see God's righteous wrath fall upon two cities that have perverted themselves to the point of no return. Yet today, we will also see that though there were none righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was still one who was merciful. God, in his mercy, is going to still hold true to his promise of blessing his people, even if by every account they don't deserve it. The God of righteous wrath is also the God of faithful mercy. So let's read today, Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken, but escape there quickly, for I could do nothing till you arrived there." Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. Now, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Verse 1 begins, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered the house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, a city's gate where Lot met the angels in Sodom would have been a spacious area where people gathered to hear the latest news, to exchange gossip, even strike contracts and do business. So the fact that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom shows that he was not some isolated religious hermit set against the big bad people of Sodom. Rather, Lot positioned himself to be involved in Sodom's social and business circles. As such, Lot knew the city. He knew its people. He knew what it was capable of. And so we find Lot was at home in the city of Sodom. Yet there's this seemingly incongruous passage that we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, which says, "Righteous Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." So what's going on here? Was Lot distressed and tormented by the lawless deeds of Sodom, or was he sitting in its gates, participating as one of the city's own? Well, what seems to be the answer is this: both. Remember, Lot wasn't on a mission trip to evangelize the lost people of Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 13, Lot chose to go to the Jordan Valley simply because it looked good. It was well watered, it was lush, it was fertile. Yet we were told upon arriving in the Jordan Valley where Sodom was, Lot didn't stay amongst the rolling green hills and fertile plains of the countryside. Lot began to draw nearer to a different kind of lushness. In chapter 13, verse 12, we read, "Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom." Even though, as Moses points out in the following verse, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now Lot was declared righteous in God's sight under God's merciful protection and provision because of his affiliation with his uncle Abraham, the man of God's covenant promise. But Lot was playing with fire. And he knew it. Lot was attracted by the big city and the bright lights and the sounds echoing from its gates well into the night. And Lot seemingly had convinced himself that he could live close to that sun without getting burned. We learned later that Lot married a woman from Sodom, had daughters in Sodom, and gave his daughters to marry young men from Sodom. Lot wanted to bask in the glow of Sodom's bright lights, but he had no idea how much they had already blinded him. He was allured by Sodom, even though it was against the Lord. Thus, when these visitors from God come asserting that they'll stay in Sodom's town square for the night, Lot knew he was caught. He knew the visitors were going to see where he truly lived, because he knew exactly what happened in the town square of Sodom at night. Though Lot believed he was able to keep his distance from the debauchery of the people, eventually the debauchery of the people caught up with Lot. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.' Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back.' They said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. So as Moses records this event, notice the great lengths to which he goes to describe the prevalence and the pervasiveness of Sodom's depravity. Moses says, all the men, young and old, every last man surrounded the house. There was not one, Moses says, who was not guilty of this crime. And in that moment, when pressed by his peers, we see Lot's true character emerge. Take my virgin daughters instead, he says. How sick and twisted have Lot's priorities become? Yet the men, with no respect for Lot or his daughters or his guests, persist in their aggression. And how then does God respond through his angelic messengers? Does he say, good luck with that, Lot. Enjoy the bed you've made, as the angels float back to heaven singing Chris Tomlin songs? No. Instead, the angels grab Lot, pull him inside, and supernaturally blind the men who are roaring outside the door. Now, does that cause the men to question their life decisions and to repent from their wicked ways? No. The judgment of God fuels their lust, inflames their evil intent, even to the point, as the text says, they wear themselves out trying to get inside the door. The wickedness of the men of Sodom knew no depth and held no conscience. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. So the angelic messengers needed no further evidence. The people of Sodom had signed their own death warrant. Yet, and this is significant, even though every single person in that city deserved what was coming, including Lot, God's messengers extend the hand of God's mercy. And just as Abraham discussed with the Lord, if there were any worthy of being spared in this city, they will be spared. Yet just as Abraham found out, there were none worthy. Even to Lot's future sons-in-law, though Lot pleaded with them, telling them of God's word of looming wrath, the idea of God's judgment was a joke. A prudish superstition spun by narrow-minded Lot, who wouldn't let them have their fun. But surely, after his sons-in-law refused, Lot quickly got himself and his family out of the city, right? Verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So the angels beseech Lot with the same words he used to beseech his sons-in-law. Up! Get out of here! The Lord is about to destroy the city. And what does Lot do? He lingers. The Hebrew word means literally, he waited. He delayed. In reluctance to obey, he hesitates. Lot just piddles around with no sense of urgency, though God's justice, as he himself has just testified, is knocking at the door. And so the angels then, frustrated at Lot's hesitation in verse 16, seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. They take him by force. Now, why use such forceful means against Lot, his wife, and his daughters? Well, it's because, as Moses explains, the Lord was being merciful to them. God would rescue Lot and his family even if he had to literally drag them away from the land of sin and destruction they were so hesitant to leave behind. Now, surely then, as the angels drag him and his family out of the city, Lot at last was obedient and humbled and followed their instructions, right? Verse 17, and as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not just a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Okay. Now, if you or I are one of these angels, at what point do you say, "You know what, Lot? You're so determined to stay in Sodom, stay in Sodom. This is on you. I hope you like salt." I probably would have passed that point several verses ago. When the time comes for Lot to escape the impending judgment he admittedly knows is coming, Lot is slothful. He's slow, even argumentative. As one scholar noted, catastrophe is about to strike Sodom, and Lot is arguing about the escape route. And the angels allow Lot to go to Zoar, which means little, which is a small city off the southern tip of the Dead Sea, not in Canaan, the promised land where the angels were apparently taking Lot, but at least not in Sodom and Gomorrah. And upon their entrance, the Lord executes his righteous wrath. Verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. A question. How did sulfur and fire rain down upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, there are many thoughts about how this occurred. One idea is related to the topography of the land. This region was home to large underground sulfur, tar, asphalt, and petroleum deposits. If you remember back in chapter 14, in this same area, as the kings of the Jordan Valley were fleeing from the kings of Mesopotamia, many of them fell into tar and bitumen pits, which were prevalent in the region. Now, this area being situated on part of what is called the Rift Valley was also prone to very large earthquakes. And so it was not uncommon during such a quake for the earth to split in a way that released sulfurous gas, which was easily ignited by lightning or by any other kind of fire. As such, scientists agree it's not unlikely at all that 4,000 years ago, a quake opened a fissure, released gases in deposits that were then ignited by a lightning strike, which would have caused sulfur and fire to rain down in a catastrophic firestorm. Now, was that or something like it what happened here? Maybe. Did God just make it fall out of the sky like meteorites? Maybe. God is sovereign over every molecule of his creation, and he does with it whatever he pleases. But more than recording the natural how of this event, Moses is concerned with communicating the why. Verse 24, the Lord reigned on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord. Moses stresses the fact that regardless of how he did it, the sulfur and the fire was sent purposefully from the Lord. God, the judge of all the earth, executed his justice upon the people of the valley. And the destruction was so pervasive, we're told, that even the ground and what grew from it were burned. This was total and complete annihilation from the Lord, just as God had said. As mercifully delivered Lot and his family were protected in the city of Zoar, just as God had said. Except, we are told, for one member of the family. Lot's wife, who was behind him, looked back and became a pillar of salt. You know, the way that we often think of this is that Lot and his family were running just outside of Sodom when Lot's innocent little wife, unable to keep up, glances back and turns into salt like a Narnia statue. That is not how Moses depicts these events taking place. Because one, remember, Lot and his family were running nowhere. They were having to be coercively dragged away from their own destruction. Two, verse 23 says, Lot and his family had already arrived in Zoar. The angel said nothing would begin until they were safe there. The third, the word that Moses uses for looked back does not mean a quick glance. It's the same word that God uses in chapter 15, verse 5, when God told Abram to look at the stars, to behold what his generations would one day be like. It's a word that means to dwell on, to take in with pleasure, to behold and to consider. Lot's wife was not smitten by a vengeful God because she was slow and made a mistake. Lot's wife was longing for Sodom. She wanted to go back. She loved her wicked and depraved town and was likely even upset that God had dared grab her by the hand and remove her from it. Now, additionally, recall the angel's very stern and very clear warning using this exact same word in verse 17. escape for your life, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. And what are we told Lot's wife did? After stopping somewhere in the valley, she looked back. We're even told that she was behind Lot, indicating that she may have left the safety of Zoar to go back towards Sodom. In leaving God's merciful protection, however, she did not save her people. She suffered their same fate. As the text says, becoming a pillar or a formation of salt. Now, first century Jewish historian Josephus actually claimed to have seen the pillar or formation of salt that Lot's wife became. And what did it look like? I don't know. Salt encrusts much of the region, particularly after such sulfurous and fiery eruptions, hence the presence of the dead, or what is called the Salt Sea. And so, however it happened, Lot's wife ended up as an enduring testament to her blatant disregard of the warning from God's messengers. In verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So interestingly, this nightmarish scene surrounding Lot ends from Abraham's perspective. 18 miles to the northwest from the mountains of Hebron as smoke billows across the Dead Sea. The smell of sulfur carried upon the wind, staining Abraham's every breath. And what was going through Abraham's mind as he beheld the destruction below? Well, we aren't told, but I think it was likely the answer before him to his reverberating question from chapter 18, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Yet as the summation of the matter, it is not God's wrathful judgment that Moses focuses on, but God's faithful mercy. The takeaway from God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Moses says, is this, verse 29, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew, and notice the emphasis, the cities in which Lot had lived. Though Lot knew and had seen the righteous way of the Lord, he chose Sodom. Yet even out of the grasp of Sodom, the Lord rescued Lot. And why did the Lord rescue Lot? Moses says it was because God remembered Abraham. And it wasn't just Abraham the person that God remembered, but God's self-made promises to Abraham. God would prove faithful to his promises of a people, a place, provision, protection, and a proclamation, even if he had to reach down into the depths of Sodom and drag them out. The God of righteous wrath is also the God of faithful mercy. Now, guys, I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. But when a text literally teaches fire and brimstone, it is important for us to carefully, even personally, consider the weight of the text. In Luke chapter 17, verse 28 through 33, Jesus himself warned, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." Church, God's word in the scriptures is very clear. Jesus is coming back. And as he came the first time gently and lowly on a mission of rescue, when he returns, he will come mightily and powerfully on a mission to judge. Just as the angels directed Lot and his family, Jesus says to us, "The wrath of God is coming upon a wicked and depraved people. Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the world from which you must flee. Escape to the promised land, lest you be swept away." Both Jesus' warning and his directive are clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Turn from your sin. Lay down your kingdom of self. You who are dead, find life in the Spirit, or else. The wrath of God is still reserved for you. And now, what do you do with such a warning? Like Lot's sons-in-law, do you think it's a joke? The incoherent babblings of hypocrites who sit in the gates of this world and then tell others to flee them? Like Lot's wife, do you come close to escape, tasting the provision and protection of the Lord, yet find that your attachment to the things and the ways of this world are just too much to overcome? Like Lot, have you seen who the Lord is and what he can do, yet allowed this world to so infiltrate your soul that when the time comes to follow God's word, you find you've become slothful and compromised, endangering yourself and others because of the weight of sin you have allowed in your life? Well, may I re-present the word of the Lord Jesus to you this morning. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the futility of holding so tightly to the things of this world that you reject the extended mercy of God. The truth is, none of us have hope of escaping God's coming judgment for our rebellion against our Creator. Yet, like Lot, though undeserving, we too have been given a means of escape. Romans 3, 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So I call you today, sinner, in the eye of God's judgment. I call you, Christian, who has become lax and beleaguered. Run and cling to the cross of Christ, for he alone is your way of escape. There is no other. God the Son in human flesh has taken upon himself the penalty for our sin, the weight of our rebellion, and has willingly been crushed as a sacrifice in our place. And because of this, God, in his mercy, extends his hand and rescues sinners from the day of his righteous wrath, snatching them from the fire. Just as God remembered Abraham and so rescued Lot, God remembers the finished work of Jesus Christ, the hope and the promise of the gospel, and reaches down to faithfully rescue his own. Now, do you know this mercy? If so, may your praises to God, your rescuer, fill the earth as a testimony to his grace. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. But if not, then may the fear of God shake the ground beneath you this morning. For the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, there came a point of no return. God's judgment came definitively and severely, just as he said. So too, God's coming day of judgment will fall definitively and severely, just as he said. And on that day, you will be found secure in the mercy of Christ, or you will be found looking back upon the things of this world that are wasting away. As Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank you for something that we could never accomplish on our own, by our own merits, by our own goodness, that we could never even dream or fathom, that you, our good God and Father, whom we have rebelled against, by nature set as enemies against you, that you, God, would come to us, that you would be one of us, that you would live perfectly, becoming the infinite sacrifice of infinite worth that satisfied the infinite debt that we owed for our sin. Jesus, just as you urged there in Luke, help us to remember Lot's wife. When we are tempted to be flippant about the warnings of Scripture, when we are tempted just to dabble in sin, thinking that it won't harm us, it's just a little sin. God, help us to flee with urgency, knowing that you keep us safe in the palm of your hand, though we walk through this broken and sinful world. We know you will sustain us by your Spirit through your word, and one day receive us to our eternal home with you, where sin and death will be no more. God, I pray if there are any in this room who do not know that mercy, that by your grace and in your Spirit, you would snatch their heart today. Rescue and save as only you can, God. We ask you to, because only you can do it. And it's your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.